when we practice repentance, it's not about a, oh, I'm just doing this because it's the agreement I have to keep in order to stay in God's good graces. We do it because we don't want to be far from Him. And we know that if we're doing things that are contrary to Him, we are separating ourselves and distancing ourselves from Him. And so repentance is really the truest sense of the word, is getting, we say it's a 180 degree turn and going back to the thing, to Him. Well, it's about returning to God. It's about getting close to Him again. And so when we get to this place, what I realize is that God is still doing this in us and through us, and it's because of how good He truly is. Do you understand what I am saying? Right? Because if He wanted to, when we messed up, He could do what? That's it. You're done. One shot, one kill. Okay? Right? And does He have a right to do that? Yeah. Right? We know that. So if we understand that it's because of His goodness towards us, maybe we should probably spend some time understanding that. Amen? You agree? All right. Then let's go together. So that's where we're going to head today. This is a short message. I'm hopeful that this won't bring us into this, like, you know, heavy, overburdened, laden down, and we're like, you know, like David renting our clothes at the end of the service. Please don't do that. You don't need to tear your clothes. Okay? But I do believe that it will open our eyes to something, and I hope and pray, and His word is good, that we will all come to this conclusion at the end. All right? We ready to go? All right. So I will do this part today. I will lead you. Bible's out. Lord, I have Your word and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. You believe it? Amen. Amen. All right. So we said we believe, then we got it. All right. So while your Bible is in your hand, you can turn to Ephesians, second chapter. We'll be there for just a little bit in the very beginning. But Christianity has come a long way since Christ walked with us, shared with us that the kingdom of God is coming and is also in fact here. Right? If you go back and you read all the epistles, Jesus wasn't coming and preaching salvation. He wasn't preaching Him. He was preaching the coming kingdom. Amen? Yep. All right. Where we once revered God and sought God and the men of God earnestly with humble disposition, we now, unfortunately, and this is what we were called to the carpet on, avoid them all and embrace our own self-created version of Christianity. And God called us out. Right? Because what we envisioned and believed was walking in faith and believing God and doing things for God wasn't really. Because we were so distant that we had lost sight of the actual goal of what God was and doing and intended to do with us from the start. Right? Brings us to that repentance. But if we're going to return to His side, we can't go as we once did. Do you understand? You cannot continue. What's the definition of an idiot? Trying to do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, right? So you can't go repent, get cleaned up, go back to God and go, okay, I'm going to go back and do the same things I was doing last time because that worked so well. Because where are you going to end up? Distant and far from God again, right? So we have to not be idiots. And I'm not calling anybody here an idiot, but we need to not be. All right? So we can't go like we once did, but we have to be humbled and we have, and by grace that we receive, get it right. What do I mean? We have to change our perception of what grace is. We have a very, 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 very bad understanding of grace. We believe grace is, I can mess up, repent, and get it under the blood of Jesus and I'm okay. How many people think that's what grace is? Okay, good. That's first step. Wonderful. But how many people really know what grace is? Because we talk about it. We do. Many times we come in and we preach about grace. We preach about mercy. We preach about grace. We preach about all these things. But what we don't have is a fuller concept of all of these things. Because what we do is we go, I understand grace. That's great. But do you know that grace is incomplete by itself? What do I mean? Well, you also need faith. And you know that even if you have grace and faith, these two are still incomplete. But you know what it's missing? There's a works. So you need grace, faith, and works. And you cannot do them all separate. You actually have to do them all together. It's like if you put them as one word. Grace, faith, work. That's stupid. So we have to have grace, faith, and works, but we cannot do them separately. And so that's what today is about. It's about understanding the total incorporation of all three of these entities and how they integrate and work one to another. Because we've been doing it wrong. We've been doing grace, and we go, okay, I understand grace. And then we do grace, but we're absent of our faith, and it's not producing works. What good is grace? Whoops, messed up. But I have faith. Okay. Show me your faith by your... Oh, I don't feel like doing that part. Well, then what's your faith? What good's grace? You understand in the picture? Good. You're already with me then. That's awesome. All right, so Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. We'll start there. And we'll continue on. We're going to get to 10, so that's where we'll end up with Ephesians. But we're going to do it in little bits so we don't get too confused. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is our previous condition. Do we understand that? Right? This was BCU. Remember? Before Christ? Everybody remember who they were before Christ? You remember how an awful, wretched person you were? Remember all the things you did? You shouldn't. You should try to forget them. Especially if you've been gone for a long time, right? But all of these actions, all of these things, the sons of disobedience, the wrath of God upon them, leads you to being what at the end? You are alive and well? No. You're dead in your trespasses, right? Okay? We actually talked about this. The illustration that God gives us in this is the branches, right? We become grafted in. We're part of the vine. But if we are in disobedience, do we stay attached? No, we're broken off and we're discarded and we eventually will become consumed. So the dead branches are an illustration or a reminder to us about how we have to take seriously that we are not to go back into the things that we have participated in before, right? We are alive. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is all rudimentary stuff. I understand, right? But the other thing that's congruent in here is the process of what brought us here, right? If we're in those things or we're operating in those things, we are also not very close to God. We are becoming more distant, right? Which in that distance, as we learned, what happens? We're not close to Him. So what are we missing out on? You don't have fellowship. You don't have intimacy. You don't have His voice. Because it's so far, you can barely hear him. You don't have his provision, because how can you get it? He doesn't send things via homing pigeon. So, and he doesn't use FedEx or UPS. Right? No Amazon Prime. Sorry, you're not getting your gifts from God next day. Oh, rats. Okay? Right? So, we know that by doing this thing or by operating this way, we become very distant from God. We become separated from God. But here's the catch, right? How do we then expect to move in the things of God, receiving provision to do the things that God is moving us into, right? if we're not connected to Him. Then what are you moving in? What are you doing things in? And where's the provision coming from? It's not from Him. So that is very dangerous. Would we agree? This is what I'm saying. So we believe in Christ. We believe in the salvation. We believe in the provision and the gifts. But because we've moved ourselves so far away from God, we still are deceived in thinking we're doing these things for God and doing all these great, wonderful things. But if you're not connected to the source and you don't have marching orders, then who is it that's doing it? It's you. It's all by you. Right? And this is easily proven because the heart always reveals the condition at the end, right? So what happens is these people go out and they go, I'm going to do this great and wonderful thing. God gave me this vision and I'm going to go do this great and wonderful thing. And then it's like, okay, great. And then all this money comes out of your wallet and all this stuff happens. And at the end of it, you go, wow, look what I did. Who got the glory? So who was actually the one who was behind it all? You. You just disguised something that was God's. You disguise something that was yours as though it was God's. And at the end, the glory revealed who it was truly about. And this is what's being illustrated here. But picking up at 4-7, and I love this, the very first two words, but God. You want to have a funny story? Ask him about how we got this building. The answer is, but God. Right? You're doing everything wrong, but God. But God. Right? It's a very, very interesting set of words, but we'll come back to this. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. My Bible has this in parentheses. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So how do we get from being dead in trespasses to being made alive in Christ? Why? How do we come? How do we gain access? Is it just by salvation? No. It's not just by salvation. It's not even just by faith. Access was granted by God in the fact that he has done what? He is rich in mercy. Right? His abundance of mercy has the ability to overlook our fallen nature and our trespasses, and even the things that he knows that you're going to mess up later. Oh, wait, are you prophesying I'm going to mess up? No, but he knows you will. I don't want to speak that into life. But he knows we're going to make mistakes, but that's why he's rich in mercy. What does rich mean? Can he spare some? He can spare a lot, right? He's got extra. He's got coffers. I like to kind of have the illustration of like the Scrooge McDuck silo of gold, except it's mercy. And he can just swim in it. He's got so much, it's ridiculous, right? So we don't need to be concerned about his mercy. But not, if that wasn't enough. He's rich in mercy, but it is also by his, that's not what the scripture says. Go back to the very first verse. His great love. Mercy and love. Right? Mercy and love. He has so much mercy and so much love towards us that he gave his only son so that we can come through him. By what? Now you can say it. By grace, right? Because you were saved by grace. Okay. So here is the thing. All of this was done so that we could be still dead in our trespasses? No. So we are made what? Alive, right? We are made alive. This has purpose, right? We were dead, distant, and unreproductive. Now we are alive, and that means we are then active and productive, right? Because dead things don't do things. Unless they're zombies, in which case get your 10 gauge and put it down. Because it's not supposed to do things. Dead things don't do things. But alive things do, right? Alive things produce more what? Very good. Alive things produce more alive things. Dead things don't produce anything. As long as you know that, you've got it. You're good. Okay? But we get to this point by grace. What is grace? Here we go. The Greek word for grace is, anybody know? Quick thought? Anybody? Quick jump in? No? You're going to love this word. It's a great word. Christians love this word. But we stink at it. We love it, but we stink at it. The word is charity. It's two I's though. No Y. Charity. Charity. Which obviously you can understand the root where that goes, right? Where charity goes, right? But it is favor and unmerited love of God to us. Grace is reserved for you. And it is his unmerited favor towards you. Okay? He wants us, that is correct, he wants us to have all of the good things. Whether we deserved it or not. That's salvation. Yes? Everybody understands that's salvation, right? By grace you were saved. That's the grace that saved you. Because you didn't deserve salvation, right? But you were given a choice to come through Christ by his unmerited favor towards you so that you could then be alive, renewed, restored, and able to be close to him. Simple enough, right? Did anybody notice there's another grace in here? Because that's the first grace. What's the second grace? The exceeding riches of his grace. God's unmerited favor of God's unmerited favor towards God's unmerited favor is a, this is a loop. I'm breaking. Hold on. So that can't mean what that means then. What grace is he talking about? This is where I mean we get grace mixed up. Because we treat grace and every context of grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. It's God's unmerited favor towards us. Is that God's unmerited favor towards us? Just take the word grace and replace it. Does it make sense? In that sentence. Then it must not be correct. Imagine that. What is this grace? It's the influence of God through Christ and his Spirit to renew our heart and return us to himself. I will repeat it again. It is the influence of God. God is influencing you in a specific way, right? Through Christ and his Spirit to renew our heart and return us to himself. So how does this happen? First of all, right, it's the exceeding riches of his grace. So it means, again, what does it mean he has an abundance of it, right? So he's going to constantly do this. But what is he doing in this process? How does it look? He's calling you out, right? He's calling, wake up child, it's your time to shine, right? How is he doing that? Is that encouraged? Did anybody get encouraged by that song that we sing? We're singing that to him. Do you realize he's singing that to you? Because he wants us to wake up and come. He's calling us to him. There's a reality of what he's trying to draw us in with and how that represents, right? This is represented, again, where? Where are we seated? How did you get there? By Christ, right? And is that seat reserved? Can somebody else come in and go, seats taken? No. It's reserved. It's your seat. You have a new position. God wants you where? Because he's telling you you're seated in heavenly places. He wants you to translate to your seat. You understand? This is a call of you are not made of common things any longer. You are uncommon up here with me. This is your new home. This is your new existence. This is your new life. Can you have sin in that seat? No, right? Because sin cannot be in the presence of God Almighty. And that seat is right next to guess who? That's it. You're in his seat. Here, no sin can dwell, and we can experience grace. This grace is called edification. God edifies his people. That's how it happens. How does he edify? What does edify mean? What are we doing when we edify? Build up, right? You're encouraged, right? You're being told you're better than you. You're being told that you're greater than your circumstance. You're being told that you are an overcomer, right? All these things and more, God continues to edify his people because he knows what he made. And he doesn't make junk, right? And he knows what potential is in you because who put it there? He did. And he knows what you're going to do because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows everything. Why do we continue to try and get him to get on our page? Maybe we are. But again, we cannot stay as we were and claim our seat that is reserved. And the only way we can access that seat is through what? Through grace, by Christ. Right? Because whose seat is it technically? It's Christ. So, by only his DNA, it's like you gotta get that thumbprint identification, retina scan. The only way you're getting on that seat is if you actually pass the test. And the only way you're passing that test is if you identify as Jesus Christ. And that isn't gonna be because you say so. You can yell at that machine all day long. It's not looking at that. It doesn't care what you have to say. It cares what is inside. Ephesians 2:8-10 though. We'll finish this up. For by grace you have been saved. Okay. There it is. We know that part. Through what? Faith. Uh-oh. The second party has entered the fray. We'll get to that. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. There's the third part. Lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here we are. We now have the Holy Trinity of life in Christ. Faith, works, grace. Got them? Grab them all. By grace, the first part. Right? By the unmerited favor of God and his love and compassion towards us, that he edifies and encourages us through the process, right? All of it. Grace. Through faith. What is that? It's the assent of your mind to the truth of God's testimony. It's what God says about you and your life that you believe is 100% true. How many people have heard, whether spoken, read, or audibly heard the voice of the Lord, tell them about themselves and still believe that that's true? Or have you walked away from that truth? Because you shouldn't. Because God has told you who you are. And you need to agree with God that that's who you are. Amen? Because that's actual faith. And that faith is only way. Because remember what we said before, right? Grace? Okay, I have works too. But what about your faith? Well, I don't really know. How's things working for you? You could have all the grace and all the work in the world. You're just spinning your wheels and the tires are just... Because you need also faith. And then we have also the gift. Jesus Christ is the free gift of salvation, right? We have all these parts. So grace through faith is only for salvation then? Right? Is it only for salvation? No. Right? It says not of works. So then, I also want to point out, not of works does not mean a work. It's a continual work. It is something that you will not stop until you're out. And I love this because he's saying here in here, not of works lest anyone should boast. So what's the cause? What's the problem? What can come in here and mess it all up? Pride, right? Which means it's not of works that God is doing, it's works that I am doing. So we have to guard against, even in all of this, right? I have my faith. I have my grace that God is doing and working exponentially in me, and I'm going to do these works, but I still have to guard against the works that I'm doing because it's very easy for me to do what? Take on it. And I have it, and it's my work. I did it. Therefore, I deserve the glory. I deserve all the attaboys. Our works are supposed to be of God, and we can tell they're of God because why? What does Scripture tell us? Produce fruit. I knew it was going to come up. We're going to get to that. That's a very testing point. When's fruit come? When does fruit come? Does fruit come while you're working? Fruit comes at the end, right? Fruit is the product of the work. But if you don't do the work, you don't get the product. The reality of this, right, is that we understand that we're doing what God has called us to do because guess what it doesn't become? Laborsome. What do you mean? If they've been prepared beforehand and what my Bible just told me is that all I have to do is what in them? Walk in them, then I'm not being called to do all of the heavy lifting. I'm being called to walk in them. Ooh. How many people think that that's easy? Oh man, you guys are really not participating in this. Maybe my questions are wrong. That's probably what it is. My questions are not right. I'm not disguising the trap so well, right? Though we understand grace and faith and works, we operate them as independent components to our walk. This is how we mess it up. We use grace as an excuse for undisciplined walks that permit behavior that's unbecoming of God's people. We claim faith to what we believe to be God only to find shreds of him in the works that we follow with. Right? Then we have works that we claim God's given to us that are either met with tremendous hardship or claims when complete of how great we did and how God's not involved. Do we not see this happen? Maybe we have been a person of that actual involvement in our own life. Okay? These were designed to work together, not separate. All together, so that in all of it, God is glorified by his Son, and his purpose is being fulfilled. That's the dynamic. So turn with me to James. And I'm pretty sure you already knew we were going here, so you pre-turned. Because you guys are excellent believers, and I love my people, because they know the word. They already knew what was coming. Steve had cheaters. But verse 14 through 18 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." We hear this so often in churches. Many, many, many pastors and preachers and reverends and bishops and you name the title role, whatever clergymen you want to call, have done many, many, many preachings and teachings of this specific passage. Because objectively, the whole march of getting God's people to start rising up and doing what? Working, right? We need to put our hands to the plows. We need to work, right? And we think that that's what's being said here. Oh, sheep. Faith in James reveals that faith is much more than just an ascension to your mind to believe the testimony of God. Because faith here is combined with what? Works, right? So it means there's more than just an ascension to my mind to believe of something that God has said, right? Because where does that reside? Right in your cerebral cortex. You don't need to say anything about it. You don't need to move. You don't need to do anything to believe what God says, right? Many people in faith have Bibles, read it, believe it, and do nothing with their life. Where are they? You don't even know them, probably. You see them walking and talking and acting as everybody else in the world, but secret Christian. Secret Christian man. What this faith is being addressed as is not that faith. This faith is professional faith. Not, I'm a professional faith guy. No, I mean faith that is professed. Right? A faith that actually has substance and meaning to you in such a way that you cannot hide it. It has to come out. Right? This is illustrated by says he has faith. Right? How many people have you ever talked to? Oh, I'm a believer. Ever hear that one? Oh, I'm a Christian. Fun challenge. Real quick. If you have a conversation with somebody and they say, oh, I'm a Christian, throw some really good, deep-seated Bible knowledge at them. Like, go hard on them. Go ham. Just go all in with like some of the deepest philosophical stuff and see if they go, huh? What? Now you know who they are. Just because one reads the Bible does not make one a Christian. Just because someone proclaims to know Jesus does not make them saved. Okay? Just because you wear cool Christian t-shirts does not mean you understand at all what they mean and represent. It's funny. I see kids nowadays wearing shirts with band names on them, and then you ask them to name a song, they don't even know. Why are you wearing the shirt? Oh, it looks cool. That's Jesus now. Jesus is just, oh, well, he looks cool. It's like same guy wears a Jesus t-shirt tomorrow, wears a Che Guevara shirt. What? Excuse me? No. Okay. I'm sorry. You can't do that. Right? What does that mean? What does it say? Says he has faith. It states that a proclamation of what someone believed was made openly or publicly. Right? That's what this means. But James then goes one over that. And he questions that faith with, can this faith save you? So here you go. You're bold enough to tell me you're a believer and you're a Christian. Is that enough to save you? So I'm giving you ammunition. Because the day you get into those conversations, just be like this. Go, well, can that faith save you? And they go, well, yeah, sure. I believe. Okay. So do demons. And they quiver. We understand that that's hypothetical, right? Can that faith save you? It's a hypothetical, right? We know the answer. Like, we're not that dumb. Okay? But the reason it's here is because guess what? It's the counter to the popular belief system that is still currently rampant even today. People believe that it can. It's not just hypothetical. It is an actual reality, because the hypothetical, even though we see it as hypothetical, is because, well, we're learned. We pay attention in Bible. Right? It's a drastic example, but it does actually exemplify the mentality. Faith that exists only in the mind is, unfortunately, and this might offend somebody, it is a useless faith. Because it doesn't actually do anything. It does nothing. Ooh. And if it's not doing something, Ed, what does it mean? It's dead, because dead things don't do things. We catching it? Alright? How then can you tell if something is not dead, thus alive? It does what? It does things. Right? We can attribute those things that are being done as? Not fruit. Works. That's what James is telling us, right? The reality of this faith is proven in the works. It's proven in the works. So you can proclaim all day long about what God is doing and how great God is. Guess what? If you are not doing it though, then what good is it? Ouch. Works are not what we construct or produce. And here's the catch, guys. Guess what? Fruit is not works. It's the byproduct of the work. So if you're not getting fruit, that means you're not doing the works. Whoops. But if you do the works and you endure, you will receive fruit. Okay? And again, going back to Ephesians, right? The works that you have to do are already what? You have to manufacture it and figure it all out and draw up the drawing plans, and it's already been prepared for you, right? It's been prepared beforehand so that you just have to walk in it, right? Oh, I love that term. Walk. What does walk mean in the Bible? Does walk actually ever mean just walking? Except for when they're walking around a mountain or walking in a desert. When you hear the word walk, what does walk mean? Somebody said it. It is your life. It is how you live. So let's play the word substitution game, everybody. The works that were prepared beforehand so that you may live in them. The works that God has prepared beforehand so that you may live in them. What are the works? What are the works? Does anybody know? We've done this whole thing, and we got to works in James, and we're talking about works. Does anybody actually know what the works are? God's what? God's purpose for your life. That's good. Could be prayer. Could be doing what? Great Commission. Right? Right? Anybody want to argue with any of these points so far? Right? Preaching the good news, laying on hands, healing the sick, raising the dead. Cutting grass. That's a real physical example. All of these have one common thread. And you're going to know what works are today. Because I'm not letting you leave thinking that's what they are. Because guess what? As great as those all were, none of them are. Works is summed up by one simple word. It's called obedience. Works are your obedience. So let's go back to Ephesians. The obedience that God has for us, right? He gives us things prepared beforehand that we would obey them and live in them. It's a life of obedience that you only can do by what? It's the G word. There it is. You have this wrong, but you do now have it today correct. You leave today with it intact. Why? Because you can't do it. It's God's unmerited favor, right? So you walk in God's unmerited favor, obeying what he says, and living it out. This is how it works. So it's not just, oh, I'm just going to think real hard about it, and I'm going to pray real hard about it, and I'm going to think more about it, and I'm going to pray more about it, because you are not moving. God wants you to live it, not just think it. It's a very simple message. It all comes down to knowing what God is saying, which we can access all things in Christ Jesus by grace, right? We come boldly to the throne because we have access because of grace. So there's no excuse to not hearing and knowing what God says, right? We get there and then we do what? Forget it. Push it to the side. We obey it and we demonstrate it by, we demonstrate our obedience by living it out. I can't tell you this and stress this enough. The church has to get past this point of being this. That's good. That's good. I'm going to do that, Lord. I'm going to do that. And that's it. We have to stop agreeing with God and start obeying God. Do you know there's a difference? Do you know there's a difference? There's a huge difference between just hearing what God's saying and agreeing with him and then obeying it. You know, young one back there had a really good question. And he asked if Lucifer could repent. It's a really good question, right? But I explained to him there's a major difference between us and him. The difference is that we were created with free will. He didn't have a choice. He actively rebelled against God. That'd be the equivalent, huh? It is a choice, but the difference is when you have free will, right? You have the free will to speak and say whatever you want, right? There's consequences for what you say, but you have the right to say it. He didn't. He never had the right. We have it so messed up in this country because we think we have all these freedoms and rights and everything like that, but you step into a third world country where you don't have them, you find out how harsh the consequences actually become. And what you don't understand is the consequences God has set for those who did not have free will were severe. There's a difference. So, I bring that up to point out where this is exactly the same principle here. We have a choice to obey God, but we have this free will mindset thinking that we can wait. Every time you're not, the consequences are being felt somewhere else. The consequences will be felt later. And I had told him the same question. God reserves judgment when we're done, right? We have a lot of faith and trust and belief that we're okay. Did you ever think maybe you're not? You get older, you start to think that way, don't you? Right? As you get older, you start to realize maybe I am one of those horrible wretches. Even though I laid a good game and I played the best I could, I might still find myself disqualified, right? Because at the end is when you're going to find out. You're not going to know until he calls us up and separates the sheep from the goats. Then you're going to know. Then you'll know. If you look around the pile and you see Adolf, you might start questioning, you did a good job. But well, I'm nothing like him. Apparently you don't understand how God judges. And maybe you should. Salvation brings us to this place where by Jesus, we can come to the Father and have complete understanding of his plan and his purpose. Do you understand that? You have full access. If you don't understand God's plan and purpose for your life, do you know whose fault it is? It's ours. You haven't come. Right? If we try to manufacture any part of our walk absent of Christ, we put ourselves in a place where we have no works or dead works. Where is our obedience? See, grace positions us to live in obedience to Christ. Repentance opens us up to God's grace, not the other way. We got to stop thinking that I have grace to repent. You repent so that you're in His grace. Amen. You get what I'm saying? You think it's that way, but it's not. It's the other way around. Right? We have to bring ourselves into obedient walks through God's grace. This is how you can show your faith by your works. Amen. Amen. Do we get it? Cool. Tune in next week where I'm not preaching. Yeah. So, surprise. You'll have the helm next week. All right. No confusion. Got it.